All right, we'll let the musicians go down unless you're participating in special music while you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, and yet that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man.
As we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, at the end of the chapter, we're given a thumbnail sketch of how the Lord spent his last few days before the crucifixion. It says in verse 37, in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out in a boat in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. So every day, early in the morning, Jesus and his disciples made their way from the Mount of Olives to the city and to the temple. And great crowds. It says all the people. That means all the other rabbis had empty classrooms. And everyone had come to hear the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have liked to have sat in on those lessons? And they're getting there early to get the best seats and to hear what the Lord had to say. Chapter 21, however, ends the Lord's public ministry. Matthew's gospel makes it clear that when Jesus left the temple, he was leaving it for the last time. He told them in Matthew 23:38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so the Lord has preached, he has taught, he has presented himself, and he has performed miracles. But now he is turning his back on the temple, turning his back on Jerusalem. And his last few hours will be spent in the presence of his few close personal friends and his disciples. When he returns to Jerusalem, it will be as our Passover lamb. Now, most of Luke 21 is part of what is known as the Olivet Discourse. It began at the end of the day as they were leaving the temple and ended on the Mount of Olives as they overlooked the city at dusk. It draws its name, Olivet, from the Mount of Olives. To read the entire Olivet Discourse, you would have to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's versions because each gives a little more detail that is left out of the others. The Olivet Discourse is one of the greatest prophetic passages in the New Testament and the greatest that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, much of the Olivet Discourse has already happened. It is no longer prophecy, it is history. But I believe that it also has a future prophetic fulfillment during the tribulation time. Some of this prophecy took place within 40 years of Jesus' ascension. Some of it has been happening for centuries and will continue to happen. Some of it is happening today. And some of it will take place in that time frame called the Great Tribulation Period between the rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Olivet Discourse can be considered a difficult passage to study. And most prophecy is somewhat difficult in its details, but we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth this morning, and especially these important truths concerning things to come. I want you to consider the end of Luke 21 under three headings. First, notice the sights of their time. Notice the sights of their time. Verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, and so they're leaving the temple, and some of his disciples are pointing out the different adornments, the different architectural flourishes that were found in the temple. In Matthew 24, it says, his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And in Mark 13, it says, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. You see, the disciples were greatly impressed by the architecture of the temple. They're like tourists that are sightseeing, just amazed and impressed. Now, remember that most of the disciples were from Galilee. They're considered country bumpkins compared to the city folks. And so these folks that came from the northern countryside, when they came to Jerusalem and they saw this magnificent temple, it really did make an impression upon them. Now, the temple was an amazing complex of buildings. It sat on top of Mount Zion, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. The ancient historian Josephus said that most cities have their temples, but Jerusalem is a temple with a city. It so dominated the city of Jerusalem that it was like the city was built around it instead of the temple squeezed into a corner of the city. Herod the Great had spent 46 years renovating and improving it. It sat on 35 acres, more than the Pentagon. Herod had spared no expense. He was a brilliant engineer, though a very wicked man. He was a brilliant mind when it came to engineering. And he spent all of his life building various things in the land of Israel. But his favorite pet project was the temple complex itself. 46 years he spent, sparing no expense, making the temple one of the most beautiful structures on the world at that time, or in the world at that time. And by the way, Herod didn't care about God. He simply wanted tourists and people coming to the city of Jerusalem to be awe-inspired. He wanted them to feel like the ancient people had felt when they visited Rome and saw the great cities, the city of Rome, or when they visited Athens and saw the great structures and temples of Athens. He wanted visitors to come to Jerusalem and look up at that great temple and see Him and glorify Him for His architectural designs and structures. And so now the disciples are greatly impressed by the gifts and the adornments. Now, the gifts were things that various rich people had donated to the temple for embellishments. For example, over the great door of the temple was a great golden grapevine, solid gold grapevine that caught the morning sun and reflected every morning this beautiful golden light over the courtyard in front of the temple complex that was donated. And there were many other gifts like that throughout the temple area. And so the disciples, they said, Lord, look at this building. Wow, look at that wall, and look at this adornment, look at these goodly gifts. And they were like tourists that were out sightseeing. But the Lord was not impressed, was He? The Lord was not impressed. By the way, it's hard for someone that came from heaven to be impressed by our stuff down here. A nice golden chain. We pave our streets with that. That's like asphalt to us. Nice asphalt chain. Beautiful. Now, the Lord was not disrespectful, but you see that He could see the future. And when He saw the city of Jerusalem, He did not see it the way that His disciples saw it. Verse verse number 6 says, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now that seemed like an impossible statement. A building that had taken 46 years to construct, that was made out of stone and was surrounded by high walls. It seemed like that temple would last forever, that after finally rebuilding this second temple, that there was no way that it could possibly be destroyed. And even the disciples, they expected that the kingdom of God would come quickly and that this temple would be the centerpiece of the Messiah's kingdom. But Jesus said, no. He said, the day will come when not one stone will be left connected to another stone. It'll be totally destroyed and leveled to the ground. That's exactly what took place 40 years later. In 70 AD, when the Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem, some believe that they tore the stones apart looking for hidden gold or silver. Some said that there was a rumor that gold and silver had been melted down and put into certain stones. Kind of like you have a fake stone for your house key. And that they had filled them with gold, and therefore the Romans took great crowbars and broke them all apart to look for the hidden gold. One story, which is I've researched, you can't really confirm it historically, but one story says that when they set fire to the temple, that as the stones began to burn, that gold and silver started seeping out through the cracks in the stones because it was hidden inside. And so therefore they broke apart every stone to find the gold or silver. Now we're not sure historically if that's exactly accurate, but there's no denying the history that Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was leveled so that no two stones was left upon another once they were done. Exactly fulfilling what Jesus said. Now the disciples were sightseers and the Lord brought them back to reality. Too often Christians in this world are like sightseers. We forget about the reality of the future. Now I, for one, like to sightsee. I love to see new places. And it's been a great privilege to have visited some interesting places in this world and a few other countries. And to be to Jerusalem and other places in Europe and to go to a few places here in America. And I love to sightsee. But I wonder sometimes if we just see the sights, but we don't see the souls. And we don't see the future as presented us in the Scripture, the Bible. You see, the Bible tells us in Revelation that one day all the cities of the earth are going to fall flat. That during the tremendous cataclysmic events of tribulation time, that every city will fall. And one day people all around the Metroplex are going to look over and they're not going to see the Dallas skyline there any longer. One day the New York skyline will not be there. One day the islands are going to be gone. One day this whole world is going to be shattered. And one day those who die without Jesus Christ are going to burn forever in hell. And it's easy for us to see the sights and forget that this world is slated for destruction. That the entire world is going to be burned up one day. I know we can't all go through life constantly dwelling on such morbid thoughts, but I think sometimes that Christians, they never think about the fact that all of our stuff is going to be gone one day, and our houses will be gone, and our cars will be gone, and our cities will be gone, and this world will be gone. Do we give thought to the fact that, no, these things are not eternal? These things are temporary. Souls are eternal. And the work of God is eternal. And to realize that instead of being so impressed by the stuff that we see, realize that there is a day of judgment coming. And all this stuff that so impresses us now will cease to exist. And the Lord brought them back to reality. And then, so we see the sights of the times. Notice secondly, the signs of the times. The signs of the times, verse 7. And they asked Him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Now don't miss this because it's the key to the whole discourse. Jesus said, that the temple would be destroyed and no two stones left upon another. They asked him, when shall these things be? Referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. When will these things be? And Jesus is going to answer them specifically concerning the city of Jerusalem and the temple and God's plans for Israel. Now, these are the kinds of questions that Christians have been asking ever since. We want to know what's going to happen, and we want to know when. Am I right? We're very interested in prophecy. Some are so interested in prophecy, they don't really care about anything else in the Bible. But we're so interested in what's going to happen and when it's going to happen that sometimes we get suckered into cults and false ideas because they claim to have answers that are not really revealed in the Word of God. Now, He did tell us some things that must happen first. And so there is a schedule that God has in His plan and His providence. And everything in this passage is dealing with Israel and Jerusalem. That is the center point for all of God's prophetic revelation. If you understand that, you'll understand a lot of the Bible. That there's no prophecy dealing with Washington, D.C., but there's an awful lot dealing with Jerusalem. All right. Now, I believe that this prophecy began with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and includes the entire time frame from that time to the second coming of Christ. From the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., all the way through to today, and all the way through to the second coming of Jesus Christ, is covered and dealt with in this prophetic passage, which to Jesus and the disciples was all future. Correct? Now to us, some of it is past now. But to them, it was all future, all prophecy. And I believe that it begins with the destruction of Jerusalem and that it goes all the way through to the second coming of Christ and deals with Israel in the tribulation time and the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, which, by the way, are not the JWs that knocked on your door. And that's another passage. You can mark it down. The folks that came by Saturday, they are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're a cult. But God will have His witnesses, not till the tribulation time. Now, there are seven signs given by the Lord in this passage, which will be seen from the time of Christ to His second coming, and I believe are increasing the closer we get to His second coming. Let me give you seven signs from the Olivet Discourse. Number one, there will be an increase in religious deception. There'll be an increase in religious deception. Notice verse 8. And He said, "Take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." So He said to us, now listen, He says to us, be not deceived. That means it's possible for you and I, as born-again people, to be deceived by false religions. That's why you've got to learn this Bible. You've got to listen to the Word of God. The Word of God makes things clear. Cults make things clouded. They take one or two verses out of context and they fill people with false expectations, but they do not give you the entirety of Scripture on any given subject. Now, there will be an increase in religious deception. Entire religions have been started in Jesus' name, often based on prophetic misinterpretation. They often say, "Hey guys, the time draweth near." Now, every Adventist group, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and some other lesser-known groups, the Adventists, they all started with someone saying the Lord will come back at a set date. And they were all wrong. Because anyone who says the Lord will come back on a set date is not telling you the truth. They are false prophets. No one knows but the Father when Jesus will return. And anyone that sets a date, Harold Camping, just a couple of years ago, said the Lord is coming back at a certain date. Guess what happened? Nothing. And that has happened all throughout the 1800s. I know that's ancient history to us now, but there were people selling their properties and sitting on hilltops on certain dates because they expected Jesus to come on a certain date. They were deceived by false prophets. It's important for us to realize, folks, listen, just because it says church on the sign doesn't mean it's the Lord's church. And just because it has Jesus in the name doesn't mean that it's Christian. Because many will come saying, I am Christ or I am of Christ, while preaching a false gospel and preaching false doctrines, and Jesus told us to take heed that we be not deceived. Folks, listen, the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of Mormonism is a created being, the brother of Satan, as opposed to God Himself in the flesh. And the God of Mormonism was once a man who became God. That is so contrary to the Word of God that you cannot consider Mormonism as a Christian faith. It must be considered a cult because their Jesus is so different from the Jesus of the Bible. Same with the Jehovah's Witnesses, for whom Jesus is also a created being. He's not God in the flesh, and He didn't die on a cross, and He didn't rise bodily from the dead. That's not the Jesus we believe in as presented in the Scriptures. I get with a Presbyterian, and a Presbyterian and I may disagree on baptism in the church and various important doctrines, but he and I are likely to agree that Jesus is God the Son and the Son of God and virgin born and lived a sinless life and died on the cross and rose from the dead. And we have an agreement on who Jesus is. We just disagree about other things that are very important. But a cult has a very different Jesus than the Jesus presented in the Bible. Be careful. Be careful that you don't fall for slick advertising. The Mormons are far better at us at advertising. But it's all a false front. Well, Jesus warned us about things like that. And I have to mention it because Mormonism is the fastest growing religion in North America. And growing all over the world as well. Number two, I got to hurry, I got seven of these. Number two, there will be an increase in international wars. An increase in international wars, verse 9. When you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, when Jesus said this, there were not very many wars going on because there was the Roman Pax, the Roman peace. That was going to change. And the Roman Empire was eventually, they fell apart because they were had too many wars going on. And then throughout the Middle Ages, of course, there was war after war. And then, of course, come to the 20th century and you have two world wars. Now we have the war on terror. And if you Google this later, just Google current wars and conflicts. And you'll see that much of the world is at war. You just don't hear about it because it doesn't affect us. Wars and rumors of wars. North Korea launching missiles. Are they going to nuke San Francisco? Are they going to send a missile to Hawaii? Are they going to bomb Japan? Are we going to involve to take out that little dictator? I mean, constantly wars and rumors of wars. International conflicts will be something that increases as we draw closer and closer to the coming of Christ. Number three, natural disasters in diverse places. Natural disasters in diverse places. Verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs there shall there be from heaven. And I believe that a lot of that will take place during the tribulation time. There's going to be five earthquakes in Revelation. The last one causes all the cities of the earth to fall. But aren't we hearing more and more about earthquakes now? And isn't that kind of hinted at in this Scripture that not only will there be these natural calamities, but we will have the ability to know about things in diverse places that ancient people did not have? I mean, back in the time of Christ, if you're in Israel and there's an earthquake in Spain, are you ever going to hear about it? Maybe months later when someone travels from Spain to Israel and says, man, I was in Spain, they had a terrible earthquake. Months later. But probably never. Today there's an earthquake in Indonesia. You hear about it 2 minutes later on the internet or on the news. So I believe the Lord is hinting here that there will come a time when we have vast knowledge and the ability to know about things happening in diverse places that was previously never known. Number four, there'll be a prevalent hatred of God's people. A prevalent hatred for God's people. Verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now, you read the book of Acts, you find that a lot of that already took place. But you know what? That's been the history of Christianity since Jesus, that the world has hated us. And in the book of Acts, you have Christians that were being brought before kings and rulers and synagogues, being beaten and killed. Throughout history, you have Christians being martyred by the millions. And today, listen, they're the only group in America that you can make fun of, mock, insult, and persecute with no consequence is the Christians. On television, they can say whatever they want to, make fun of Christians all they want to. No repercussions. They wouldn't do that for Islam because the Muslims would come and burn their station down. They wouldn't do that to the Jews because they don't want to be labeled anti-Semites. But Christians, it's open season and has been for a long time. Make fun of Jesus, crack a joke about Jesus, make fun of the church, make fun of the Bible. It doesn't matter because there's a prevalent hatred in this world for Christianity and the Bible. You find homosexuals going to the Muslim bakery and demanding that they make a cake for a homosexual wedding. Are there entire legal organizations established just to take crosses off of cemeteries? Yes. You find them trying to take the Star of Islam from such places? No. Do they want to you can't have Christmas in school? It's got to have fall holidays? Why is there such a hatred for Christianity? Why is there such a lack of tolerance among the tolerant crowd? You see, Jesus warned us that there would come a time. Notice what he said in verse number 16, "And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Wow. Do you know that becoming a Christian might cause some people to hate your guts? See, what's wrong with me? Why do they hate me? They hate Him. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you young preachers, don't expect the hands that crowned Jesus with thorns and nailed Him to a cross to pat you on the back. There is a prevalent hatred for Christianity. Years ago, Rush Limbaugh's brother wrote a book called Persecution, detailing how Christians are undermined, attacked, abused in the education system, in all kinds of areas of life in our country. We are the most persecuted people in America. I'm telling you, if things are bad now, it's only going to get worse leading up to the second coming of Christ. Number five, a fifth sign is that Jerusalem would be destroyed and the Jews scattered. Verse 20. "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things that which are written may be fulfilled." Verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now this was fulfilled, at least partly, in 70 AD, because as I said, Jerusalem was destroyed, the Romans leveled it, and they renamed it Aerialis Capitala, a Latin for something. The capital of something, I forget the... Aren't you impressed that I could even say Aerialis Capitala? And they banned Jews from coming anywhere inside the city limit on pain of death. And the Jews that survived, more than 1 million were killed in the siege in which mothers were eating their own children. And in the destruction of the city, so that the blood ran like rivers down from the Temple Mount. And those who survived were scattered among the nations as slaves. That's why the Jews are all over the world to this day. And Jesus told us that would happen. He said they'll be destroyed, fall by the edge of the sword, led away captive into all nations. And that took place exactly as Jesus said. And I believe it will take place again during the tribulation time. Number 6, Jerusalem will be trodden under Gentile feet. He said that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Since the Roman Empire, Jerusalem has been trodden down of the Gentiles. Even in Jesus' time, there was a Roman governor. There was a Roman garrison on the Temple Mount. And until 1948, they were controlled by the Roman Empire, then they're controlled by the Ottoman Empire, then they're controlled by the British. And not until really 1967 did they even control the entire city of Jerusalem. And yet still, the Gentile world has their thumb on Jerusalem. Who's the greatest ally Israel has? The United States. And yet the United States still has our embassy in Tel Aviv, not Jerusalem. Because we're so afraid of what the rest of the world thinks that we won't even put our embassy in the capital city. Only country in the world where our embassy is not in the capital city. You see how the Gentiles still underfoot. And the whole world hates Israel. In the United Nations, it is Israel treated as the villains, not state terrorists and communist countries. Isn't that amazing? The greatest human rights violations are Israel, not China, not North Korea, not Russia, not Iran. Israel! The whole world hates Israel. And they're still under the heel of Gentile nations and will be until Jesus comes back and Jesus is king in Jerusalem. Number 7, a seventh sign is there'll be supernatural signs during the tribulation period. Supernatural signs, verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now you read the book of Revelation, you read about a lot of these supernatural signs taking place. The sun being darkened, the moon turning to blood, the terrible things that are taking place, earthquakes and disaster and famine and people dying by the millions and billions. There's one point where 1/4 of the earth dies. But I believe that this passage is dealing with the tribulation time. Don't expect to see these before the rapture. Boy, there's been a lot made of blood moons lately. Can I tell you something? Every month you have a new moon. Every month you have a full moon. And if you catch that full moon at the horizon, you know what it is? It's red. Happens every month. But there's going to happen something supernatural in the tribulation time when the moon turns as red as blood, and it'll be God that does it, not nature. Now, an increase in religious deception, an increase in international wars, natural disasters in diverse places, a prevalent hatred for God's people, Jerusalem destroyed, Jerusalem trodden down of the Gentiles, and supernatural signs. And that brings us to the lesson of the fig tree in verse 29. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Now, we're in the opposite season. Our trees are all dropping their leaves and going dormant. At the time that Jesus spoke this, it was springtime and the leaves were starting to shoot out. And the fig tree is usually the first tree to put out its leaves. And so he says, you see these trees are starting to bud. You see the fig tree. And when the leaves start to shoot out, you know that winter's over, summer's nigh at hand. And verse 31, so likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So folks, when I read the news, and every morning I scan the headlines on a couple of websites, and I scan the headlines, you know what I see? I see my Bible being fulfilled. When I see these things, it doesn't cause me to tremble in fear at the future. It makes me realize that Jesus is coming back soon. And that's my hope and my expectation. Are you aware of the signs of the times? Do you see all these things? And does it make you, so what? Or does it make you realize that summer is nigh and that His coming may be soon? Notice thirdly, we've seen the sights of the time, the signs of the time. Notice the sins of our time. The sins of our time. And that is that we do not take heed to the signs of the times. We see the Word of God has been fulfilled. What Jesus said took place exactly the way that He said it would. It's a fact of history that Jerusalem was destroyed. Jesus was gracious to tell us about the future. And is there anything we read that you would say, that's false? Everything we read is true. So having read this and knowing that what Jesus said is true and seeing that the fig tree is beginning to bloom in our time and that summer is likely nigh at hand, what is our response to it? Will Jesus return this year? I don't know. I have no insider information on the subject. All I know is what's in the Word of God. But could Jesus return this year? Yes. Will He? We do not know. Could He? Yes. And so what is our response? Notice in verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. You say, preacher, what's surfeiting? Is that the Bible telling us about the internet? I'm going to go surfeit the internet? Well, surfeiting means that you're so full, kind of like after Thanksgiving dinner. Most of you surfeited on Thanksgiving dinner. Just so absorbed with the things of this world, just overabundance of it in your life. You're just excessively involved in this world. Now, all of us are in this world. We enjoy some of the things that we have in this life. But to be so wrapped up in it so that that's all that you're interested in, that's surfeiting and drunkenness. And cares of this life, where your life is wrapped up in just these things of this earth, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now a snare is a trap, a piece of rope down to the ground in a loop. So when you step in it, it pulls tight and pulls you up off the ground. And God says that the Lord's second coming will be like a snare, unexpected. It's taking place. See, you and I, it should not be an unexpected thing for us. We should understand what is taking place. Verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We're to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Now, how can we be counted worthy? Well, there's only one way I know to be counted worthy, and that's to be in Christ, to be saved. Not just a church member, a saved person. Not just a church attender, someone who's been born again. That's how you're counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you saved? Are you baptized? Are you in church? Are you a church member serving the Lord? Are you watching? Are you praying? Are you waiting?